Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we can bow down to you and that you hear our prayers. We thank you that the way has been opened, the veil has been rent, and we can come directly to you and we can cry out, Our Father, who art in heaven. And we come in the name of Jesus and through your power, Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you for so many things. And Lord, this morning, as we look at your word once again and look at prayers in the Bible, help us to receive what you have for us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. We're in 2 Samuel 5 today, and David is moving the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem. So I thought we would just sing Psalm 48, the first couple of verses. Just think about Zion, the city of our God. The words are on the upper left of the first page of your notes. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King. Well, we enter into 2 Samuel this week, and in chapter 5, as I mentioned, chapter 4 has the tragic murder of Ishbosheth, Saul's son, who was still really reigning over the 10 northern tribes while David was reigning over Judah down in Hebron. And so when that murder was complete and a couple of these guys, Baanah and Rechab, brought the head of Ishbosheth to David expecting a big reward, David is establishing the character that's going to be in his kingdom, as he had already established earlier when the guy brought the Amalekite, brought the news of Absalom being killed. And so here we see David doing what I believe needs to be done. He executed these two, saying, you know, you killed this man in his bed, cold blood. And so then he buried the head in the tomb of Abner. So we see a test of David's character now over and over again. He's no longer fleeing from Saul. Saul is long gone. But he's now king over Hebron. And after this event, the other tribes really, they didn't have a king anymore because Ishbosheth had been killed and he wasn't that strong a king anyway. And then verse 1 of chapter 5 says, Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying three things really. Number one, hey, we're family. We're bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And secondly, you are the one who led Israel in and out, even when Saul was king. And thirdly, the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel. Therefore, all the elders came and made a covenant with David, and they anointed David king over Israel. So this is his third anointing now. The first anointing was by Samuel years ago. The second anointing when he became king in Hebron over Judah, and now the third anointing when he became king over all of Israel. 30 years old when he began to reign, reigned 40 years. So he's in his 30s in the beginning here, and he reigned 7.5 years in Hebron. And now this is about the time of where we are right here. And then we see him conquering Jerusalem. And you know, he grew up as a shepherd boy on the fields of Bethlehem there. And those of you who've been to Bethlehem, you know, on the map it looks quite a ways away, but it's not, it's 4 or 5 miles. So you just look over on the hills of Jerusalem, and he would have known that area very, very well, would have seen the strongholds of the Jebusites there. The Jebusites had Israel had not been able to dislodge them. They dislodged them shortly during Joshua's campaign, but it wasn't too long after that the Jebusites took control again, because the city of David and that part of Jerusalem is so easy to defend because it's got valleys all around it. You can only come in from the north, so you protect it from the north and you've got a real advantage over the enemy. So it was really a tough place, and they were so cocky and proud, having not been able to be conquered by Israel, that they told David, you know, no way, even our blind and lame people could hold you guys off. They didn't believe he could take the city, but David did. and had that water shaft incident all over. And so now he then establishes himself in the city of David. Hiram, the king of Tyre, gave him, built him really a beautiful house, probably the best house in the world. And think of it, he goes from running in caves and now he's got this wonderful home in Jerusalem and things are going well. But we have a really a tragic verse here, I believe, in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 5, it says, "And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem." I really believe this is a precursor for the Bathsheba incident, which will happen a few chapters later. But in Deuteronomy 17:17, the kings were expressly forbidden to take wives, and yet David is doing that. So David is in willful disobedience now. And you know, David is such a great study because on one hand, he's doing so many things right, and he's so close to the Lord. On the other hand, here he's in this body of flesh, and he just messes up like we do, or like I do. I won't speak for you. So he takes these concubines, and concubines, generally speaking, are not to raise children at all. They're just for sexual gratification. The other wives are, well, kings did that in those days, but that doesn't, you know, it's like you and I. We can look around and we can say, well, everybody's doing this, you know, well, why don't we do it too? But God says, no, you're different. So David took wives, willful disobedience, and at the same time, God is blessing him. And we see that so often. We see somebody willfully disobeying God, and they'll brag to you how God is blessing them. We'll see guys leaving their wives and starting up a relationship with some other woman and sit there and tell you right to your face, God is blessing this. But it's a deceit. And when you're on a willful disobedient course, it's like a time bomb waiting to explode. And it will explode somewhere along the line because God will not allow you to continually forever living in willful disobedience, not as his child. He has these wives, he has all these sons born there in Jerusalem. And now verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. So it seems like as you look up until this point, they weren't really that concerned about Israel. You know, Saul was chasing David and they were fighting among themselves and they really weren't a factor for the Philistines to be really concerned about. The Philistines had domination over them for all those years. But now they see, ooh, they got a new king in David. You know, he's the guy they say slain his 10,000. And now he's not just king over Judah anymore, but he's king over all of Israel. So we better wipe him out now before he gets really established and really gets strong. So we see now that they went to search for David. So they didn't really even know where he was, apparently, because he was just moving to Jerusalem then, apparently. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now, we're not sure which stronghold this is. It's probably the one in Adullam because it's lower than Jerusalem where he is. And Adullam was the original stronghold, or one of the early strongholds, and that's nearby the valley of Rephaim here. So the Philistines have two battles here in this account. They set them up both times in the valley of Rephaim, which is considered to be the best ground for the attacking force. So they're doing the right thing, but they don't have the right God. So it's not going to work out very well for the Philistines. But notice in verse 19, again, a beautiful example of David's dependence on the Lord. So David inquired of the Lord, again, asking two things in his prayer. Number one, shall I go up against the Philistines? Number two, will you deliver them into my hand? Very similar to what we had in an earlier study in another situation. And notice the Lord's answer. And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver. I love that word, doubtless. Isn't that great? A doubtless delivering of victory here. So we see then that God is answering the plea, and it's like with you and with me, where we read in Romans 8, we're more than conquerors. How can we be more than conquerors? Well, I believe you can be more than a conqueror if you've won the battle before you even fight it, you know? If God promises you victory, you're a conqueror. If he promises you victory before you fight the battle, then you're more than a conqueror, aren't you? But you still have to fight the battle, as we will see. But notice this first battle, It's a frontal assault. David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." If you can just envision, sometimes you see a reservoir dam break or something like this, and it starts out a little bit, but then it just breaks through of water, and just everything gets weakened, and it just overwhelms everything. And so David went right at them there, strong force, but he had God securing the victory, and he breaks through, and he calls it the place Baal-perazim. And now notice this, verse 21. So they were routed, but what happened to their gods? They left their images there. Isn't that tragic when you have a god that you have to carry with you? And then when you get defeated, you leave it behind. So David and his men carried them away. Now in the Chronicles account, in 1 Chronicles 14:13, is this account here, and it says, "And David commanded them to burn the images." So they didn't take those images and keep them, they burned them. Aren't you glad that our God cannot be left behind? He carries us, we don't carry him. Verse 22, the Philistines went up again, once again. Now, as we look at this, keep in mind, this is so typical of what happens to you and I, particularly when the Lord is working in our lives and things are going really great. Attacks come from the enemy. Simultaneously with the good things on one hand, the attacks on the other hand. And you say, "How can this be? I thought I was in God's will." Well, David's in God's will here, and he's being attacked mercilessly. They want to wipe him out. This isn't just a little bit of a nuisance attack. They want to destroy Israel before Israel really gets established under the new king. David inquires again of the Lord, and now the Lord said, now notice this, when Joshua was given the victory in Jericho, they went right into Ai without prayer. They went right in. "We know how to do it now, man. We're big, tough guys. We took this great big city with its big walls, this little old burg here. We'll wipe them out. We don't even need the army. Just about 3,000 people is all we need." It didn't go very well, did it? They got defeated there. But here David doesn't say, "Oh, I know, and we're going to do another frontal assault. It's going to be another Baal-perazim. We're going to break through." God does things different ways. Notice this. Inquired of the Lord and said, here's what the Lord said, "You shall not go up." No frontal assault this time. "Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then what? You shall say, 'The victory's ours.'" Well, you can say it, but you have to do something. "You shall advance quickly." You got to go fight. You got to go fight. You got to go fight. The Lord's going to give you a victory, but you got to go fight. "For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." This is really an excellent example of what David does here and how we have a tendency. We got our blower with us. I think we get attacks every week about this time, don't we? I mean, God bless them. We got clean grounds. I thank you for that, but it's always noisy. But we want to put God into a formula box, don't we? This is the way God does things. This is the way God did it for me. Therefore, this is the way he should do it for you. And this is the way he did it for me yesterday. This is the way he's going to do it for me today. Don't put God in a formula, because God is not limited to formulas. Amen. We may be, but he is not. And so we see here now, this is a whole new way of attacking. You sneak behind him and you wait until you get the command, which is the noise in the mulberry trees. And verse 25, "And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove them back from Geba," or Gibeon, "as far as Gezer." That's about probably 12 miles, maybe 15, 10 to 15 miles, which is a long way to drive back the whole fleeing Philistine army, clear back into their own territory. And we never see another instance of where the Philistines really were formidable for Israel again during this period. They will be after Israel turns their back on God again and the enemies come back out of the woodwork, as they always do. But David is not going to have any more trouble with the Philistines, because God defeated him. So a great, great account here, isn't it? We see David's character being tested repeatedly. We see him choosing Jerusalem as a new headquarters. We see him breaking God's commandment and taking more concubines and wives, which are going to come around later and really bite him. How many, we've mentioned this before, how many instances do we find where God is really, maybe a pastor, Brian mentioned it Wednesday night, a pastor in a big church, saving people. People come to the Lord, big numbers, every service. In the meantime, between the services, he's involved with a woman behind stage or whatever. So you got this double life going on, and you think, God's blessing it. God's blessing it. No, it's going to explode, because God will not allow that to happen. We see immediately after becoming king over all Israel, the enemy attacks. We too can expect enemy attack as and when the Lord working through us. But we see David demonstrating again his reliance on the Lord, his inquiring of him twice for the two battles. And we notice a very different way that God delivered the victories. And we need to remember, we need to seek him for every battle, for everything, and not rely on the past experiences. Well, this is the way he did it yesterday, so this will work again today. He wants that relationship. That'll always work. But the methods of how he works are always seem to be different. So we see David's pattern here. He's training up in a dependence on God and his providence. God is performing his promises when David goes to him, but he still has this simmering lust thing going on here with taking on these wives and concubines, which will later turn around and really be the low point of David's reign, it would seem, because we know while God forgave him, God said, but the sword shall never depart from your house, right? And so from then on, there was just trouble in the family, or murders in the family. So note this well, God's using you, praise God, you're going to have attacks. And if you've got any willful disobedience going on in your life, we need to take it to him and say, Lord, take this away from me. I can't do it, but you can. Give me faith to believe that. Lord, we thank you for this chapter, this incident here with David once again, and the importance of inquiring of you, the importance of prayer. And here we are with these moments together to pray as you would lead us to pray. So may we be united in one accord as we are led by one Spirit, you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Let's pray.